Good morning, everyone. I want to give a special thank you to everyone who helped out with the work day yesterday. A lot of folks came by and all kinds of things were cleaned up and fixed up and had some debris cleared away and even had some things painted. And thank you. Thank you for all your help. Well, Moms of Us started up last Tuesday and is going to begin the fall season this Tuesday with a look at material from this book right here by Dr. Henry Cloud and Dr. John Townsend. It's called Boundaries with Kids, How Healthy Choices Grow Healthy Children. That's a really good title. Anyway, this Sunday morning and next Sunday morning, we're going to look at two lessons that I've prepared that draw from their material from this book here. Anyway, in this book, in the first chapter, Dr. Cloud begins with an appropriate anecdote that involves a friend of his. He's over at their house having dinner, and her son. And he says that he could hear his friend in her son's bedroom, her 14-year-old son, Cameron, and she's in there cleaning. You know, and he walked in there, and the whole thing just surprised him. You know, she was cheerfully picking up Cameron's clothes and his sporting equipment and putting them away, and she was making his bed and everything, and she struck up a conversation as though things were, you know, just normal. And she said, you know, I can't wait for you to see the pictures from our trip. It was so... And then he cut her off. What are you doing? He said. She looked at him kind of strange and said, well, what does it look like I'm doing? I'm cleaning up Cameron's room. You're what? He asked. I told you I'm cleaning up his room. Why are you looking at me like that? All the doctor said he could do was to share with her his vision that was in his head. And he said to her, I just feel sorry for Cameron's future wife. You see what was happening here? Cameron's mom was doing the things that Cameron was supposed to be doing. And it's not that Cameron was disabled or an invalid or incapable of anything. He was a perfectly healthy, young, 14-year-old man. And his mommy was taking care of him. And the funny thing about this, the sad thing about this, is that she didn't see anything wrong with what she was doing. But what was really happening is that she was training her son to expect that someone else would do the things that he was supposed to do and that he had a right to expect someone else to do it. Now, doesn't that sound like the age of entitlement that so many of the current generation are being labeled? It does to me. You see, rather than train Cameron to take responsibility for his own things and to help him to develop the character and the proper ethics to succeed in life as a man and as a husband and as a father, his mommy was loving all over him. And while no one is saying that we shouldn't love our children, the kind of love that Cameron was experiencing was not a nurturing love, but it was a constricting love. It was constricting him. But that doesn't mean that Cameron's mom shouldn't, you know, just go ahead and, oh, Cameron, go ahead and do whatever you want type of thing, you know, because that's not healthy for him either. What Cameron needs are set boundaries and consequences for not maintaining those set boundaries. And then he has to take responsibility for not remaining within those boundaries. And of course, you know, the primary way that Cameron or any child is going to learn these things is from his or her parents. So let's talk about boundaries. Well, for the most part, when we think about boundaries, we think about some kind of invisible line that defines one piece of property or land from another. For example, in Numbers chapter 34, when the Israelites entered the promised land, they were to observe boundaries for each tribe so that each tribe had their own land. Every tribe had their own land except for the Levites, and you can read about what happened to them in Leviticus 35, okay? You see, these boundaries that God created for his people, Israel, were meant to protect the individuals in each of their respective tribes so that they could say that, you know, that well, this is my area here, and you're not to come into my area, and I'm not to go into your area unless, you know, we have some sort of mutual agreement. For example, I might tell my kids, well, it's okay to go out and play in the yard. Now, that's a boundary that I just made for them, right? I said, you go play in the yard. They're not to go play in the parking lot or across the street or wherever, because the
was set.
Now, it could be that one of the boys asks me if, hey, they can go over to a friend's house to play. And if I say yes, then they're to understand that they are to play at their friend's house and not at any other house or along the street or so on, you see. Again, the Bible gives us a very clear example from our Heavenly Father who's dealing with the very first children on the earth, Adam and Eve. Take a look at Genesis 3. Now in Genesis 2, before we look at Genesis 3 a little bit, God created Adam and Eve, right? And God could have just, you know, let them have at it in the garden. Just go out there and do what you want, you know. But God gave Adam and Eve some boundaries that they were responsible for, and they had consequences to face if those boundaries were broken. Let's take a look at Genesis 3, 1 through 3. And I know we're familiar with this text. We've talked about it before, but from every text, we could probably have a dozen sermons. So let's look at Genesis 3, 1 through 3 again, where the Bible says clearly, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die.'" You see, right here, we know that God, as the perfect Father, set boundaries for his children. They were to eat from any tree except the one tree that was in the middle of the garden. And when we stop and think about all the people out there that are constantly talking about breaking down barriers or bending barriers, you know, what those people don't understand is that barriers designed for us, in particular by God, are for our own good, you know, for our own protection and peace. It's kind of like speed limit, if I want to go there, I don't know. You know, that's there for our protection, right? We're not to go 90 miles an hour down a 50-mile-an-hour road, okay? Just think if everyone did that, boy, I mean, it'd be more accidents than what we have now in our county. Anyway, think about the freedom that Adam and Eve had. They could go anywhere except one place. Anywhere except for one place. Just one. Of course, that sounds easy and simple to us, but just try to put that into practice. Clearly, Adam and Eve had a tough time with their God-given boundary when they were tempted. They gave in to that temptation and crossed the one boundary that God had set. Now, someone in our entitlement society of today might say, "Hey, God, you know, if you really love them, you know, you give them a break. Let them try again." And that's how people think about love today, you know. Loving somebody by kind of just giving them a break and letting them get away with it, you know. Ah, so they killed somebody. They jail for 2 months. Give them a break. Let them get away with it, you know. We need to forgive them again and again and again without any consequences. But that's not love. If a parent really loved their child, they would punish them for their actions. Sure, they could forgive them, but there has to be consequences to their actions. There needs to be consequences if we're going to learn anything. Just look at what's happened today because of the boundaries of our country that have not been enforced. We have to figure out now, what do we do with all the illegal... let me put on my PC hat here. The undocumented aliens that we have in our country. What do we do with them all now? Do we say, oh, well, let's forgive them and keep it, everything? Or do we abide by the laws that were set and the boundaries that were created? It's hard to tell. I'm not in charge of all that, you know? But you see, that's the same thing that's happened with our children and our grandchildren. When boundaries aren't set and maintained with a responsibility to face the consequences, we end up with a generation that simply says, hey, you owe me. There, you owe me, you know? And we end up with a church. Think about some of the problems in the church around the area, around the world, wherever. You know, there are people who don't know anymore what the church is supposed to be because we don't speak where the Bible speaks and we're not silent where the Bible is silent anymore. Rather than worship God within the boundaries that he set, generations of our youth have gotten some weird idea that God will accept their worship no matter what, as long as it's done in his name. Well, we don't see that in the Bible anywhere. As a matter of fact, we see the contrary. Think back to Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, our first example of worship, if you will, where Abel's worship was accepted and Cain's was not. And why? Well, Hebrews 11, 4 tells us that by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. He offered him a better one. It wasn't just anything. It was a better one. By faith, he was commanded as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he's dead. And he does today. You see, not just any worship is pleasing to God. Nadab and Abihu are another classic example in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. And we don't read Leviticus too much, so maybe we forget about this. Leviticus, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It's the third book in your Bible that people sometimes go, Genesis, yeah, there's Deuteronomy, okay. All right, so Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. In here, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, the scripture says, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all people, I will be honored. Aaron remained silent. Think about it. Aaron was the very first high priest. He knew better. And his sons Nadab and Abihu were clearly taught by Aaron all that they needed to know. At least we kind of hope so. But they chose to worship God their way. Well, you know, when we think back to Aaron's own leadership after, you know, the crossing of the Red Sea, it wasn't exactly stellar, if you remember building of the golden calf and everything in Exodus 32. So maybe Aaron's own example from the past came back to haunt him, you know, and had a little bit more influence upon his children than he realized. Well, we'll talk a little bit more about that later. Still, maybe, just maybe, that's why Aaron remained silent, because he knew it was wrong. He knew something wasn't right. He knew maybe some of it was his responsibility. Anyway, now when we look to the New Testament, God clearly sets boundaries for us as his people. Boundaries about our relationships with our spouse, with our children, with our neighbors, especially with God. For example, in John 14, 6, we're told that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And in Acts 4, 12, we see this emphasized again when the Apostle Peter says that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You see, God has clearly set boundaries as to who will be saved, as to who will be in heaven, and how we are to get there. It's only by Jesus that this is possible. Not any other religious leader or teacher or some self-help guru. It's only by Jesus. And Jesus plainly told us himself in Matthew 28, 19 and Mark 16, 16 that the way a lost person is saved is to believe and be baptized, and then you're saved. There is no other way. And Peter again affirms this for us in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38, which I know we know well, but here it is again for us all to remember and to internalize. Repent and be baptized, he says, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's no magic prayer here. There's no miraculous experience that one has to encounter. There's no special instructions other than to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then upon our belief, repent of our sins, and then be immersed in the watery grave of Christian baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. We're then spiritually marked with the seal of redemption, the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13, and we are saved. That's it. We cannot come to God on our terms. We cannot read some book and say, Lord, save me. We cannot do anything like that. We can't put our hand on the TV or the internet or some screen like that or on our cell phones and say, Jesus, save me. It doesn't work that way. Okay? We cannot come to God on our terms. We can only come to God on his terms. And he has clearly spelled them out for us easily to understand. I don't know why people need to make it so complicated. Anyway. Now, what happens if we don't stay within God's boundaries? What happens if little Johnny takes a cookie from the cookie jar without permission? Okay. Well, as responsible parents and as the ones responsible for our actions or lack thereof, we face consequences of our actions. You see, God, being the responsible, perfect Father, once He made the universe and the solar system and the earth and everything in it, including the first kids, and we're not talking about Malaya and Sasha, if I said their names right, although they're probably now included now, you know. But Adam and Eve, right? We're talking about Adam and Eve. And being the responsible parent, God gave Adam and Eve boundaries. And in God giving them boundaries that we saw set back in Genesis 3, God made Adam and Eve responsible for keeping those set boundaries. Remember Genesis 3:3 again, when Eve told the serpent that they were told, "You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it. Don't touch it, or you will die." Today, of course, there's some children's rights advocates that would call that barbaric. Where's God's love here, you know? Where's God's forgiveness here? What about the children? Surely they do better in a foster home with the permissive serpent, you know? Well, God did indeed love Adam and Eve, which is why He needed to keep His promise of punishment for the infraction of crossing the boundary that He set. Adam and Eve would lose their place in the Garden of Eden, where they could have lived without death. But now, because of their sin, they would have to leave the garden and eventually die, Genesis 3, 23 and 24. They had to face the consequences. And when it comes to our own individual relationship to God, we all have our own responsibility before God, and we all have consequences for not complying with God's set boundaries involving our relationships and salvation. You see, Romans 3:23 clearly tells us that we're all responsible for our actions because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if someone commits murder, they're to be punished. They can be forgiven, but they still receive their consequences, you see. If someone takes something without permission, they're to be punished. Again, forgiveness isn't the question. It's consequences for the action, you see. If our kids stay out too late or whatever, you know, it is that they're not supposed to be doing, you know, they're to be punished. Sure, we still love them. Of course we love them. But they're to be punished. You know, maybe some kid might scream out, "You don't love me. I hate you." But the truth is, if there was no punishment for breaking those set boundaries, then that shows a lack of love. Now, any punishment needs to fit the crime. But still, there must be consequences to breaking the set boundaries. Look over at Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read about God's discipline and how it doesn't show hate, but on the contrary, it shows love, and how we're supposed to do the same thing. We're going to read Hebrews 12, 4 through 11. Scripture says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. Endure hardship," verse 7 says, "as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father?" Implying, of course, that all sons are disciplined by their father. "If you are not disciplined," verse 8, "and everyone undergoes discipline," it's a parenthetical put there in the Bible, "everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons." See, if we really want to love our children and everything, then we need to discipline them. How can they actually be our children if we're not taking care of them, right? Verse 9, "Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it." At least they did then. Anyway, "how much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." You see, God's discipline, our discipline, the discipline we give to our children, is done out of love. And it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You see, discipline involves training, you see, to show them the way so they will not depart from it, Proverbs 22:6. So we all have responsibility. We all have to face the consequences of our actions or lack thereof. The Bible is especially clear on this matter when it comes to our relationship with God. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us that just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment. You see, we will all have to face the judgment someday as individuals before God. Our mommy and daddy's not going to be there to stand in front of, you know, us before God, and grandma and grandpa's not going to be there. They're not going to be there to defend us. Jesus will be. So we need to get our relationship right with him, you see, and as soon as possible, because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to God, Romans 14:11. And the consequences of God are no small matter. We're not, you know, God has set boundaries, right? And we have the responsibility to believe in him and act upon his commands. And if we don't, well, the consequences aren't some little timeout chair, you know? Mark 16:16 tells us that the consequences will be condemnation. He says, whoever does not believe will be condemned. And that isn't condemned as in a building falling down, or condemned as in, you know, not allowed into heaven, really, or condemned as in some other place not as nice as heaven. Not bad, but not as nice. Or we don't mean condemned as in non-existence. We're talking about condemned as in hell here, you know. Revelation 20:15 tells us that if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he's thrown into the lake of fire. Good night. You know, it would be nice if it was non-existence, but it's not. You know, hell is a place to be feared. That's the punishment. Of course, that consequence can be avoided if we become Christians and remain faithful, Revelation 2:20. Now, I know that sounds easy, and I know it's not as easy as it sounds. I mean, you know, not eating from the tree in the garden, just one tree sounds a whole lot easier, unless you're on a... Anyway, but that's not an option. It's not an option here. God has given us the way in Jesus. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And we must accept that boundary and take the responsibility and realize the consequences if we do not. Now, what's all this got to do with the title of today's sermon? You know, imitators. Well, a lot, because God has called us to be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5:1 and 2. You see, no matter what our intentions, our children will still imitate us. And that's scary sometimes. See, unfortunately, they seem to imitate the bad things more than the good things that we do. But that's all the more reason to try to follow God more and more so that we can give our children the example of godly things to do. Because sadly, we're not the only source of their imitation. There's TV, the internet, which is available everywhere thanks to mobile technology. There's school, books, friends, and not all these sources are good, godly sources, which is why as parents and grandparents that are Christians, you know, we need to be ever more vigilant in following Christ. Because Galatians 4:2 tells us that we are the guardians and trustees of our children. You see, our children have been given to us by God to take care of. And that's why it's important that we should do all that we can do to help them follow God. Now, we didn't directly talk about a lot of parenting skills today from Drs. Cloud and Townsend, but indirectly we talked a lot about parenting and skills for parenting by looking to God as the first perfect parent and seeing that he has set boundaries as parents and grandparents. And we must also do that, you see, and that God has made us responsible for keeping those boundaries or else face the consequences. And as parents and grandparents, we must do that also with our children and grandchildren. We are to be imitators of God, you see. And that includes those boundaries, you see, making consequences and taking responsibility and giving it too. Our children and grandchildren will then imitate us. And we just need to make sure that they're imitating the godly stuff and imitating the one true God of the Scriptures, you see. And we need to start as soon as possible if we haven't done so already. Maybe correct a few things along the way that we need to. But at the same time, it's never too late to start. You know, it's never too late to start to love our children as God loves us. Of course, it all starts with us living out our faith. And that initial step of coming forward and confessing Christ and repenting of our sins. And then being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And if there's someone here this morning who has not yet become a Christian, whether it be a grandparent or a parent, remember that we want our children to be saved. And it will help to guide them if we are saved, you see. And if there's anyone here at all who is not yet a Christian and who now wants to follow not just in the footsteps of their Christian parents or grandparents, but to follow Jesus, then you're encouraged to become a Christian today. Maybe there's someone here who has a prayer concern that wasn't mentioned earlier. Whatever the need may be, maybe we can help out. And if not, I know that God can. If someone has to come forward this morning, please do that now as we all stand and sing the song of encouragement.